Isn't it wonderful to be alive? Not only physically, but to be alive in the Lord. And I want to express a word of gratitude to the elders of this assembly for inviting me to share this time of around the Word, especially to consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been looking at the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word all-sufficiency is lost in the hustle and bustle of our lives. And how that we ought to be reminded from the scriptures again and again that no matter how great the issues and the problems and the crisis that we may face in our life, no matter how big a load of burden that we carry, that we feel that we ought to carry in our lives, that Jesus Christ is all sufficient for us. That means there is that inexhaustible resources in Him. My question is, are we really enjoying the all sufficiency of Christ, experiencing that as we live our lives day after day? Or do we really simply forget as we go out from here that we somehow will have to solve the problems by ourselves? That we tend to depend upon other resources in the world, and the glory that should only belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is often given away piecemeal to other areas and other people and other institutions and so forth. Not realizing that all the things that we see today and all the resources that are there that we need for our Christian living is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is all sufficiency. Now all you have to do is to reflect for a moment with me the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He called them, they left everything that they had. They left their friends, they left their parents, their families, their properties, their professions, the things that they attached themselves to up to their points in their lives, and they detached from all those things and attached themselves to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as they followed. They left everything and followed the Lord. And the Lord spent 3.5 years pouring out His life on these disciples, and He poured out His life. And He taught them, and He encouraged them, He rebuked them, and He nurtured them. He performed miracles for the benefit of others, and they saw God of heaven and earth, really, in the flesh, in action, right before their very eyes. Just imagine that they could lean upon the breast of the person of the Lord Jesus. And they could run to the Lord for any issues that they ever faced in their lives. And the Lord said, well, I'm really busy. You know, I have too many things to take care of and too many people to heal and too many places to go and too many villages to cover and so forth. I have many things to do beyond taking care of you. But you know, the Lord never said anything like that to them. He met always met their needs. And the Lord told them, listen, I'm going to go away. I have to go to the cross, and for this purpose I have come. And we are told there that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And so that when they saw they could look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to be troubled in their hearts, because he was going to go away. The one that they, for whom they left everything and followed, is now going to leave them like orphans. And so he had to assure them a number of times that I will never leave you desolate or orphans. Let not your heart be really troubled. They didn't have any missionary societies, by the way, to bankroll them. They didn't have a support system that they would go out and get from any others. When they went out, when the Lord told them to go out in his behalf, and they said, and God told them, I said, you know, anything that you have, give away. You lack absolutely nothing when you have me. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. And trusting only in the Lord, they had to go on from that time onwards. So during the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 through 17, he actually prepared them for that occasion when they will have to experience the all-sufficiency of Christ in their life. And one of the first things that he said is faith. Believe in God and believe also in me. The second thing that he said is that you have to set your sight beyond the earth and to the eternal things in your life. You have to set your sights from this world to the other world, the world that is to come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the one who happened to be a homeless stranger in this world is declaring to them the opening of the heaven, to the vault of heaven, to show all the eternal riches that is yet to be waiting for each one of us to enjoy and each one of them to enjoy. And he said that when I am going to go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There I am, you may be also. That speaks about the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take them to be with him over there. And that scene sets us to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, when he said, come up hither, I will show you what is yet to take place hereafter. And he opens up the heaven and shows John in the Isle of Patmos that glorious revelation of what is yet to take place. The endless years of eternity shall be spent in the presence of the Lord, worshiping him. We sometimes get bored in about 15 minutes or 45 minutes of worship. We sometimes cannot tolerate a moment of silence. In heaven, the angels are worshiping God day and night. Without ceasing, they worship him. The greatest spiritual occupation in the life of a believer in the face of this earth is worship. And worship is not something that happens, that turns on at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, it turns off at 10 o'clock. Worship is an experience of every moment of living with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing the fact that he is absolutely sovereign and he alone is worthy to receive the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving and the glory that belongs to him and him alone. The wealth and the blessing and the riches, all things. And it is piled up one after the other by the great crescendo of voice that is drawn from every tongue, tribe, and nation in chapter 4 and 5. What a beautiful chapter it is that gives us a view into eternity. We don't really have to worry about anything else. And we will surround the throne and the Lamb. Our eyes will never be focused on each other, although we love to see each other. But in eternity, our eyes will be focused only on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who is seated on the throne that is described to us in chapter 4 and then the lamb in the midst of the whole congregation in chapter 5 that is given to us. And we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be given a new song to sing that we sing at times. This morning we sang from Revelation chapter 1. He said, unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood and made us a kings and priest, kingdom and priest unto God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I, this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, for the few minutes that is remaining, I want us to remind ourselves of one small concept from the scriptures. That is the all-sufficiency of Christ in fruit-bearing in the life of a believer, which is found in chapter 15 of the book of John. Being this is a book that is very familiar to all of you, and I know that my time is very limited, and I wish I could go in the depth of it. I cannot go, but I just want to simply bring out some precious thoughts that I believe that will somehow challenge the hearts of all of us, some concepts that we can really walk away with, that we do not want to take it for granted, that we want to take from that portion. The Lord Jesus Christ gives them the seven great I am statements, and the seventh statement is found in chapter 15 when he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, whenever I come across a portion like that, I always want to deal with some critical theological issue that we may confront as Christians when we go out into the world among other Christians. This chapter has nothing to do with the eternal security of a believer. So that's the first thing that we should remember about when it comes to chapter 15. It is really not a doctrine on the eternal security of a believer. Now, God will never contradict God. And whenever anybody will raise question about this, our security of salvation, one of the statements I will always make to them is that God will never contradict God. The very Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 said these words to the disciples, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That means eternal life is not something that is given on Sunday morning and taken away on Monday morning. Now, that you wouldn't call, even in the English language, you wouldn't call that eternal life, would you? Huh? And I once traveled with someone who is in the higher echelons of a particular ecclesiastical organization that really taught that you could lose your salvation. He happened to be the superintendent. He was traveling with me in the plane, and it was a long journey, and we started talking, and I found out what these doctrines that they believe. And so I said, sir, how many times you have been born again? And he said, once. Ha! So you think that your congregation could lose it, right? He had to come to believe that this salvation can never be lost. And but if he were to admit that before somebody else, he would have lost his job. over there. Aren't you glad that you don't have to apply for that job? And in the next verse, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said that not only that no one shall snatch him out of my hand. In the next verse he said, no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. There we are. We are secure in the hands of the Father and the Son. No one shall snatch them out of our Father's hand and from the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this chapter, and by the way, that when you think about the eternal security, you can go through the book of Romans and you come to chapter 8, and Apostle Paul challenges the accuser of the brethren. Who shall lay anything against God's elect, he said. Neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever separate us from the love of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? And there are so many hundreds of verses. I just simply give you a couple of those things just so that you know that this chapter has to do with fruit bearing. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, listen, we need to understand that he is the great I am. That all things are summed up in him. He is what he was. He is what he will be. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And on, there are so many verses in the Bible that tells us about this great I am that we have in the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I am, just imagine this. This is Jehovah God. The great I am is telling them, I am. It's an emphatic expression in the Greek language, I understand. The true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Into the one who, if you want to know something about if you are not a horticulturist, you need to probably go in and look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we are told about the parable of the great vineyard that is used over there in Isaiah chapter 5. And he said, my beloved had in a fruitful hill, had a vineyard, and I dug around it, and I put a hedges, and I did everything that was necessary to bear fruit, and I looked for grapes, and it yielded what? Wild grapes, he said. And then the Jehovah God comes to Israel and says, what more should I have done for you? Is there anything that is left undone for you? What could I have done? The pathos. You when you think about Israel, how they really despised the privileges that God has given them. And the Lord Jesus Christ come on here and he tells us, he said, I am the true vine. What Israel failed to be, a light to the Gentile nations, to be able to really shine forth for God in a dark universe. That is what was expected of them. But they failed in that. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the true one. I am the perfect one. And then he went on to tell them that that every branch in me that does bear fruit, does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He says, well, this husbandman is engaged in making sure that you bear fruit. And you know that the people who have a vineyard at a certain time will go in there and do what? They will do the pruning. You understand that, don't you? And now he takes them away because what is happening is that the nourishment that should only go to the fruit-bearing branch is taken away by this fruitless branch that is worthless for the, you know, the grower. He just goes and just prunes them away. And he's, you know, I mean, you sometimes think it is heartless to do that. Do you? And when we go to the, you know, go to the store and pick up, you know, the one big bunch of grapes that I don't know how big it was when Joshua and Caleb, I mean, something that big as that. You know, I mean, if it took two people to carry one of those, you know that was bigger than what we are getting. And you know very well that just didn't happen. It happened because somebody was involved in a very, you know, in very close proximity, directing and redirecting and changing and molding and affecting the life of this person who should bear fruit. I'm going from the branches to the man, to humans now. So because the Lord did the same thing. He said, you know, he said, you have to look at, there are two kinds of branches that are grown in it, and one branch, it does not bear any fruit. And so he looked at it and said, well, it's obviously taking up the nutrients that belongs to the fruit-bearing branch. And the reason is that it might bear more fruits. That means those who bear fruit, he says, the Lord wants more fruit from those who bear fruit. He doesn't waste his time with those who do not bear fruit. He doesn't want the nutrients that belong to them to go to those, taken away from those that really need to bear more fruit. That means, and so he prunes. And you know, the pruning is, he lets the believers who bear fruit to go through greater suffering in their life than those who do not. Now, don't jump into conclusions now. But what I'm trying to say is that the Lord does the pruning with those who are bearing fruit. Those branches that does bear fruit, he prunes. And if you go back into the scriptures and look at the people who, you know, who bore fruit, they were pruned. Life of Moses, you can take the life of Moses and Joseph and David and Samuel, and you can take any of the Joshua. You can take any one of the names that way back, and you can also look at the life of Apostle Paul, and you would wonder about all the sufferings that this man had gone through, and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he ended up finally in the Roman jail, and the shipwreck that he experienced, and all these things were done in his life for the one reason that he might... (clears throat) bear more fruits in his life, because God was called in the life of Apostle Paul so that he might bear more fruits. Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Colossian believers, prayed for them. In the second sentence, he said, they may walk worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good works. You know, when we pray for one another, we need to pray that they may bear fruit, that they may abound in the fruit-bearing life of a believer. It's a dream of elders of the assemblies. To see the flock really grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Replace them, the elders, by their fruitfulness in their life eventually. I'm not talking about the overthrow here. I'm talking about the fact that every elder will have to nurture as somebody that will replace them in the course of time. Because they pour out their life upon those whom God is preparing to take on that responsibility when God moved them out from that circumstances. And you know, we sometimes do not even think along those lines. It's an important thing to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, you'll be pruned. It's not very pleasurable to be pruned. The Lord, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord said, what does he do with those whom he loves? What does it say in your Bible? He chastens, right? See, he said, well, you know, don't rebel when the Lord chastens you. Don't feel so much that, you know, you are being picked for it. You need to understand it is simply an expression of his love that you might bear more fruits. He said, despise not the chastening of the Lord, he said. So when the chastening happens, as believers, what we ought to do is that we ought to be people who would ask the Lord, Lord, what are you really trying to tell me? What's your message for me? Direct me. Lord, help me to understand what I'm going through in my life. Open my eyes, Lord, as we have prayed from Psalm 119. Lord, help me to have a deeper knowledge of you so that I might know the movements that are taking place in my life by the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And so then he told the disciples, he said, you know, the cleansing, you know, the Lord uses cleansing, you know, what does he do to cleanse us? He said, you are cleansed by the word, you are clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 3, he says, it brings us back to the word again. You are clean by the word which I have spoken to you. You see, it's not the elders that cleanses anybody. It's the word. It's not the preachers that do it. It's the word that does it. And nothing happens, you know, if you have soap and water that is sitting there and it is dirty, I never saw water rising up and then taking my hands and going up like this. Have you? Maybe, who knows in 21st century what people will do? We don't know. But one thing is sure, that you are clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Because the word of God is the cleansing agent that God uses. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for reproof, pruning, correction, pruning, instruction in righteousness, so that you might walk in the pathway of God, so that you might do exactly what God wants you to do according to the Holy Spirit of God, according to the will of God in your life. The Word of God is what it is. And therefore, it is important for us to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, as he reminded the believers at Colossae. We have to let this Word come right into our inner being. And the Bible should move out from the shelf into our whole being. If you come to my home and I take you to my library, and I can show you that I have every version that you can possibly think of. That we have all kinds of different versions of the Bible. And our homes are filled with Bibles. Somebody gave them a gift with $100 in the Bible, and went back after 2 years, and he said, "Where's the Bible that I've given you? It's sitting so and so place. Bring it over here." And so he opened up and he said, "Well, did you see what was in it? That was still sitting there in the dust," and so he missed the money. That's one way to know that your children are really reading the Bible, is to give them some money in the Bible. Start with smaller denominations. And so the Lord Jesus Christ used a word that is there for us to, the key to bear, fruit bearing is this. He said, "Abide in me," he said. That's really the key word of chapter 15, abiding in Christ. And when you take that word abide and think through the whole Bible, which I, you know, my mind would travel back and forth in the scriptures of the word abide that is used. And you just, we have been reminded this morning at the worship meeting about the privilege of being able to come into the holiest of all by John from chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. The word abide, in a sense, is found more in the book of Psalms than any other book. The psalmist, David, in a sense, longed to abide in the tabernacle of God. He said in chapter Psalm 27, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may abide in the house of the Lord, behold his glory." David was willing to give away his throne or anything that he ever had desired in his life if only he could just have a moment to abide in the presence of the Lord. Abide in the presence of the Lord. Just remind yourself, the Old Testament saints longed to come. How far they could come? They could come as far as to the courts. That's it. Even if you are a king, you could not come beyond that. Uzziah did. He thought that he could just press the priest away and enter into the holiest of all to burn incense. And what happened to him? The leprosy broke out on him, and he was thrust out of the presence of God, and he died as a leper in the leper's house. There were serious consequences for anybody that went beyond a certain point in the Old Testament. And David said, as a heart longs after flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, he said. He had such a longing. He said, "Lord, I even envy the sparrows that make a nest at the altars. I can't come that far," he said. "I really envy. I wish I was a sparrow that I could get in there." And he said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord." Would you like to be? And that was considered to be an inestimable privilege for a devoted servant of God in the Old Testament. I would spend one day, he said that, one day in thy court that you would give me, O Lord, is better than what? 1,000 elsewhere. Have you ever spent a sleepless night to come to worship? David did. And the word abide is that what they could come, that's how far they could come to abide. We who are the privileged people, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the body of Jesus Christ, members of the bride who are the bride of Christ, where do we? How close are we? Abide in me, he says. In me. Amazing, isn't it? A branch abides in the vine. You abide in him. See, something happens. Have you ever seen the branch working for its living? Have you? Have you ever seen a branch actually struggling to bear fruits? Have you ever seen a branch that is somehow manipulating so that he could just get more sap through that abiding relationship? It just flows freely to all the branches. It just simply flows. You cannot shut up. You cannot shut off the sap that flows to the branches. Impossible. Because by abiding, you have a vital connectivity with the Lord Jesus Christ that is absolutely inseparable for your fruit bearing in your life. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have to understand that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That means severed from him, you are not good. If you lost that vital connection, that sends in the resources that are necessary for you to bear fruit, you are never going to bear fruit for him in your life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he said something in verse 5. I just want you to see the all-sufficiency of Christ summarized in one simple phrase. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you could go and be a missionary apart from him. You can go and preach apart from him. You can do all kinds of things apart from him, but in the sight of God, what is that? It's absolutely nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned. That means that vital connection. That means you have to connect that with Philippians chapter 4 when Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. That's the other side of it. That's, when we fully realize and understand that apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. Fruit bearing is absolutely impossible unless we know what it is to have that abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That abiding relationship is uninterrupted communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in our life as Christians. It never leaves You know, it doesn't start and stop in a certain point in time. It doesn't really, these are, the Lord nurtures us through the ministry of the word, but I tell you, that doesn't stop. When you go out from there, you are going to bear fruit because of the fact that you have been nurtured by him, so that you got to go out and bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so then he gives us actually the positive side of it in verse 7. When he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done for you. Impossible to exegete that portion of the scriptures, but it is very clear that we abide in him with that unbroken communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the process of abiding in him is by letting his word abiding in us. It's the same thing. You let the Bible move out from the shelf and become part of your inner being. Your whole being should, the Bible should become part of your inner being. It is time to let that word dwell in me richly, from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God that is in the word of God. How inscrutable are his ways. How unsearchable are his judgments. And when we as Christians scantily read a portion of the scripture and we have hardly an understanding of this Bible, we have to let this word become a passion of our life and let it fill you and me in our life, and so that every moment of every day, that when we are faced with critical issues, the Spirit of God draws from the vast resources of the Bible that is there and just ministers to your hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. And you have the privilege of being able to pray according to God's word, according to God's will, and according to God's purposes. And God says, I will really do that for you. Abide in him. One little word in closing. How many of you have ever seen a fruit tree eating its own fruit? Anybody here? Well, knowing that nobody is. Fruit bearing is not for your own benefit. Fruit bearing is so that our life will become an enrichment for the benefit of others. These disciples were to go and to be consumed with the passion for Christ and let their life be lived for the benefit and the enrichment and the betterment and the edification of other people in our life. The Word of God is given to us not to simply selfishly enjoy so that we will put on the calories, spiritual calories, by the way, don't worry about that. And we have all kinds of things, but nothing goes out of this. And we need to let this word richly flow out from us for the benefit and the enrichment of others. Those who need encouragement, those who need rebuke, those who need support, that our life must become an enrichment and benefit for other people. And that is what fruit bearing is. And God help us to bear fruits for him. And I know that when I bear fruit for him, his people are going to benefit, and their fruit will benefit other people. This is not something that is going one way. It goes, I am enriched by the fruits of the other people. in my life. I have been greatly enriched by those who have given their life to Christ. I have been built up and encouraged and discipled by those kind of people, so that my life will be such that I would do so in discipling others. God will give us that grace to do so in our life. That's what the all-sufficiency of Christ is all about. That it finds itself in benefiting other people in their life. That is really life. That is really what Christian life is all about. God help us to be that kind of Christians in the days to come. That those who are downhearted will find strength and encouragement from you. That you are someone who can be counted on for certain things in their life that other people can never meet. And God in His grace has placed diversity of spiritual gifts within the body, so that each one given a specific gift that other people cannot replace that person is used by the Spirit of God to edify and build up the body of Jesus Christ. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And may God help all of us through the Holy Spirit of God to be fruit-bearing Christians and enjoy the all-sufficiency of Him and experience it in our everyday life.